Would you bow your head with me as we give this time to the Lord? Father, I thank you again for your Spirit which is among us. Pray that you would have been blessed by the worship that has ascended. And that you would be in the Word, Lord, that will be spoken. So have your way in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I can remember the first Christmas gift that I gave to my fiance, now my wife, Charity. I had been dropping hints about this gift for months in advance. Had been down in Mexico saying, oh, I just found the perfect gift for you. You're going to be so excited. Oh, you're going to love it. And so she was getting excited as well. And guys, here's the deal. Girls, fiancés, girlfriends, wives, they judge us based on what we get them. I'm serious. It's, do you know me? Is that really what I like? Have you been listening to me in the car? Have you been listening to me in the house? Have you been listening to me in church? Have you been listening to me going nonstop? Is your antenna up? Because I've been dropping the clues. Did you get it? So they judge us, guys, based on what we get them. Do we really know them? Have we been listening to them? So I had been dropping the hints that I hit a home run to my wife, my fiance at the time. And we got together that first Christmas. And her whole family was there. I was with her family. So now her family's starting to kind of inspect me as well. What did he get her? Is it a good gift? Does he know Charity? So I get there. Get the gift. And I'm still excited. So Charity, open this one first. And so she grabs this gift and she opens it up. Well, it was one of those. They were popular. They're not popular anymore. It's one of those Mexican, you know, kind of woven sweatshirt things, you know. Usually they have a beer insignia on them on the front. It was one of those. And I got it from Goodwill. And you could definitely tell it was from Goodwill. And so she opens this present just in anticipation of what I got her. And she pulls it out and she looks at it and she said, oh. She folded it up. Who's next? Who's going to open the next gift? And I'm like, honey, no, try it on. You got to try it on. And she looked at me, dead serious. She looked at me. She said, no. I'm starting to worry now. I'm thinking I might be getting an engagement ring back for Christmas. Luckily, her sister, Rebecca, stepped in. Oh, you should try it on, Charity. No. Who's next? Who's going to open the next gift? And she kept, no, just try it on. It might look okay. So finally, we talked her into trying it on. She put it on, and it looked horrible. It just looked terrible. And so my sister-in-law, Rebecca, is looking at her, and she's trying to find something positive to say without telling a whopping lie. So she's kind of looking and looking, and the only thing she could come up with is, oh, it has a pocket in it. There was nothing else positive about it. Oh, it has a pocket. And so instinctively, my wife put her hands in the pocket. In that pocket was a little box with a pair of diamond earrings. Yeah. And she said, Matt, I loved the gift, but I hated the packaging. Why did you do that? And I'll be honest with you. If I was at the very first Christmas, 2,000 years ago, I would have said the same thing. I love the gift, but I'm disappointed in the packaging. Why would it be packaged this way? How disappointing the package was 2,000 years ago. What do you mean? Open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke as we see the story there of the first Christmas. Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible and you want a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. You can keep it. Merry Christmas. If you can read it. It's really small, very fine print. So if you want a Bible, raise your hand. We'll put a Bible in it. Once you have a Bible, we're in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Did I say Luke chapter 1? That would be Luke. Turn a page. Luke chapter 2. After you've turned to Luke 1, turn to Luke 2. Verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. There's a couple right up here that need Bibles, if we still have some. I wonder if I said, whoever wants a PlayStation 3, raise their hand. How many people would I get then? Verse 1, and it came to pass in those days, verse 1 of Luke 2, that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so, it was, verse 6, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were, verse 8, in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, verse 9, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said, verse 10, unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For verse 11, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this, verse 12, shall be a sign unto you, that you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. There, 2,000 years ago, the very first Christmas, angels all of a sudden appear to a group of shepherds out in a field. We've got a message for you. Angels appear. What would you do? How would you react if an angel appeared to you? What would be your reaction? I have to confess to you that I saw an angel once. One time. You know what I did? I married her. I'm looking for some last-minute gifts. So you're going to have to really put up with me for the next 2.5 hours. These guys see this angel, and he says, I'm bringing good tidings of great joy. And I can just imagine them getting excited. Good tidings of great joy. What is it? Tell us what it is. What is it? What's this good news, this good tidings that's going to bring to us great joy? They must have been excited upon hearing that. And then this angel says, this is it. A baby's been born. Now, I would have been very disappointed then. You woke me up in the middle of the night. You came here to tell me that a baby's been born. On top of that, it's a baby that's going to be wrapped in, really, swaddling cloths. Would be better translated rags. And he's laying in a feeding trough. That's what you came to tell me? Oh, listen. I don't want anything to do with that. It's the middle of the night. I'm tired. Go away. I would have come up with any excuse to miss out on this first Christmas. There's no way I would want to go travel wherever they were from there to Bethlehem to see a baby. Give me a break. I need a king. I need a Messiah. I need someone that's going to free us from this Roman oppression. I don't need a baby. Give me a break. I need some kind of excuse to get out of that. That's what I would have said if I was these shepherds. Good news for you today. If you're looking for an excuse to get out of some holiday gathering, there's this new website I found. It's called the Holiday Excuse Generator. All you do is type in some information, and it will write out an excuse for you, and it will send it to the person that you wanted to not go to their party. So I did it for these shepherds to help them out. This is what it generated for me. If you get one of these, you'll know where it came from. It says, "Dear Angel, I am frankly tickled pink that I will be unable to attend your annual tribute to the holidays, where the minutes seem like hours, and the hours refuse to end." Some were saying that about this service. "I will be putting," and this is the excuse, I like this, "I will be putting on a bake sale with a group of super friendly Scientologists and thus compelled to miss out on the warmth and joy that always fill your parties. Once the holidays are past, I hope to have a good long visit with you and find out all the party highlights. Please give my sunniest, quote, hi there and hello to your party guests and tell them I will lift a glass of holiday eggnog in their honor. My best wishes for a dazzling and divine holiday. Remember to wear your mittens, the shepherds." It's really easy nowadays with the internet, isn't it? That's what I would have done. Shepherds, this is what we're going to do. We're going to tell this angel we're not going. I don't want to go see some baby wrapped in rags in a feeding trough. Give me a break. I'm going back to bed. Good thing these shepherds aren't me. What do? Look at verse 15. "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us.' And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." And verse 20, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." They take this invitation. They go, find it just as they had been told. And it says in verse 20, when they saw it, they glorified and praised God. Why did they glorify and praise God? Because of the baby that they saw? Not necessarily. Partially. The reason why they glorified and praised God was simply this. What the angels had told them was true. They found out that the Christmas message that the angels had delivered to them, it was true. See, there in verse 12, these angels say, "This is the sign to prove to you that this baby is special." You're going to find him packaged in a very interesting way. He's going to be wrapped in swaddling cloths. He's going to be not in a nice house, he's going to be in a barn. Really a cave. He's going to be a newborn babe. If you find him that way, know that what we said to you is true. This is a sign to you. And it says in verse 16 that they found it. That word for found means they searched. It wasn't they just went directly to some place and there it was. They looked around until they found this and they said, "Wow, it's true what the angel said." And they glorified and praised God. Because what the angel had told them about that first Christmas was absolutely true. I'm here to tell you, Christmas Eve, 2006, I'm here to tell you the story of Christmas is true. It's true. What is the story of Christmas, Matt? What is the story of Christmas? Come on. It's getting lost today. Commercialized. It seems like the story of Christmas today is how much money can you spend. What is the story of Christmas? Well, I think it's summed up best by this. It's a real advertisement that was written on a department store window this Christmas season. It says this, and I'm quoting, "Make this Christmas one you will not soon forget. Charge everything." You won't forget this Christmas for 6-8 months because you charged everything. That seems like the Christmas spirit. That seems like the Christmas message today. Go into debt. Is that it, Matt? Nope. The Christmas message to me is summed up so simply in verse 11 of Luke chapter 2. Look at it again with me. This is the Christmas message. "For unto you," verse 11, "is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That's the message of Christmas. "Unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." There's the message of Christmas. A couple things to quickly note on this verse, to think through briefly with me about the Christmas message. Number one, the number one thing I see in this verse, the first thing, is the message of Christmas is personal. It says there, the angels came to these shepherds in the field, said, "Fear not, I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Then verse 11, "For unto the world." Nope. "For unto the nations." Nope. "For unto your neighbor." Nope. "For unto you is born this day." It's personal. Jesus Christ came for you, came for me. Came to a group of shepherds, not the sophisticated, not the educated, not the elite, blue collar, working class people like you and me. "Unto you is born this day." Unto you. Jesus Christ came for you. Paul puts it this way in 1 Timothy 1:15. He says simply this, "Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst or chiefest." That's the message. It's personal. He came for you. He came for me. The message of Christmas is personal. Secondly, the message of Christmas is prophetic. Look at the next phrase there. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David." It's prophetic. 700 years before this, Luke chapter 2, 700 years before this, 700 BC, there's a prophet by the name of Micah who said in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, "Hey, when Messiah comes, when the Christ comes, he will be born in the city of David. He'll be born in Bethlehem." Incredible. 700 years before. Try to predict that. See, the Old Testament, you may or may not realize this, those first 39 books of your Bible, from Genesis through Malachi, those books, 39 books of the Bible, did I say 36? Those first 39 books of the Bible, Genesis through Malachi, the Old Testament are full of prophecies of what Jesus would be when he came, who he would be born to, where he would be born, how he would be born, how he would live, who he'd hang out with. There are over, scholars have said, 300 prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled in his life. The Christmas story, it's prophetic. What are the odds? What are the odds that one man could fulfill 300 different prophecies? What are the odds of that? They're staggering. They're incalculable. Let's look at just 11. Not 300. Let's look at what it would take for one guy to fulfill 11 of these Old Testament prophecies. I've written them out. Jesus fulfilled 300. What are the odds of a man just fulfilling 11 of them? Well, the first prophecy that the Old Testament says about Jesus, we looked at it already, that he'd be born in Bethlehem. Now, what are the odds that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem versus any other city there in Israel. How do you figure the odds out for that? Pretty simple. How many cities were in Israel at the time? About 200. So you could say the odds that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem versus any other city would be 1 in 200. That's the first one. Born in Bethlehem, the Bible prophesies. It says he'd be preceded by a messenger, John the Baptist, in Isaiah 40, verse 3. What are the odds of that? I'd say 1 in 20. That he would enter Jerusalem on a colt, Zechariah 9, verse 9. 1 in 50. That he would be betrayed by a friend, Judas. Lots of people are betrayed by a friend, Psalm 41, verse 9. 1 in 10. That his hands and feet would be pierced, the method of his crucifixion, not even invented when Psalm 22 was written. What are the odds of him dying that way? Let's say 1 in 100. That he'd be whipped and wounded at his death, Isaiah 53, verse 5. 1 in 25. That he'd be sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11, verse 12. The Bible predicts the exact amount that Jesus would be betrayed by Judas, 30 pieces of silver. Odds of that? Let's say 1 in 100. Spit on and beaten, Isaiah 50, verse 6. A lot of people die that way, 1 in 10. Wounded in the house of his friends, Zechariah 13, verse 6. Not very common, 1 in 100. That he would give no defense in his trials, that he'd remain quiet. Isaiah 53, 1 in 100. Not many people remain quiet at their trial. Just look at Saddam Hussein. Died with the wicked and buried with the rich, Isaiah 53, 1 in 100. 11 prophecies. So what are the odds that one man would fulfill just these 11? How do you figure that out? Well, people that do statistics tell us the way you figure out the odds that one guy will do a bunch of different things is you multiply the individual odds together. So 1 in 100 times 1 in a 20, or 1 in 20, 1 in 25, all the way across. If you do that for just those 11, what you come up with is the odds of that are 1 in 1 times 10 to the 19th. You're saying, what is that number? It's too early in the morning for me to put my mind around that, Matt. What kind of number is that? I wasn't very good in math. In fact, I was so bad in math, my teacher gave me extra credit if I was absent. So put this in plain English. Plain English. What are the odds that Jesus would fill just 11 of the 300 prophecies? What are the odds of that? It'd be the same odds if I handed you my wedding ring. And you took off and you flew over the 197 million square miles of ocean in our earth. And then wherever you wanted, you just took that ring and threw it out the window. And then you came back. I've done it. I got into a boat. No idea where you had been. No idea where you dropped it. Got in a boat, stopped somewhere where I thought, I think he dropped it right here. Took out a fishing pole. Dropped a line in the water. The odds of me hooking that ring on that one cast are the same odds that Jesus would fulfill those 11 prophecies. It's incredible. The Christmas story is prophetic. Skeptics that have studied this, like Josh McDowell, like Frank Morrison, they were convinced when they studied prophecy. It's impossible for one man to have done those 300 things, fulfilled those. It has to be. This is the Lord. As the angel said in verse 11, this is the Lord. The message of Christmas is personal. It's to you. The message of Christmas is prophetic. And finally, thirdly, the message of Christmas is powerful. Look at the end of verse 11. A Savior, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It's powerful. Unto you is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. A Savior, and he is the Lord. He's God Almighty. What started out in an interesting package, a disappointing package, a babe wrapped in rags, laid in a feeding trough, the babe of Bethlehem would become the Savior of the world. The babe of Bethlehem would go on the cross and die for you and for me so that you and I could be saved. A Savior that is the Lord. It's powerful. He's a Savior. Matt, you know what? I don't need a Savior. I'm not that bad of a person. I'm not nearly bad as this guy sitting next to me. He's been snoozing through your whole message. He needs to hear what you're saying. I'm not that bad. I'm not like Charles Manson. I'm not like those guys. Yeah, I'm a pretty good person. We'll say that. People will say that. Comparing ourselves to somebody really bad to make ourselves look better. Here's the deal. If you want to compare yourself, if you want to say you're good, there's only one comparison the Bible allows. It says, compare yourself to Jesus Christ. How do you stack up against him, the one that was sinless? How do you stack up there? If you can, after you compare yourself to him, still say, I'm a good person, then you got it made. The comparison is not your neighbor or your wife or your husband or Charles Manson. The comparison is Jesus Christ. And Jesus, to the man that would betray him, on the night of his betrayal, the man that would cause him to go to the cross, the man that would cause him to be beaten and whipped and spit upon, Judas Iscariot, when he came to Jesus for that last conversation to betray him with a kiss, Jesus, as he approached, knew what he was going to do, knew what was going to happen to him. So heavy was that he sweat drops of blood, Matthew tells us. When that guy came to him and Jesus had a final word with him, you know what he said? You horrible sinner. You terrible friend. Nope. He said, friend, what seekest thou? Friend, what seekest thou? One last chance to repent. One last chance to turn. You've got this army behind you to take me. Friend, what are you doing? Don't do it. Is that how you would have reacted? Is that how I would have reacted? Or the soldiers that pinned him to the cross, driving spikes into his wrists and through his feet. He looked down upon them and he said, Father, Father, consume them with fire. Nope. That's how I would have reacted. Instead, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. How do you react when people cut you and hurt you? Do you react like that? Father, forgive them. And they don't know what they're doing. That's not how I react. How do you react when somebody's cruel to you and betrays you? That's the question. The comparison is not your neighbor. The comparison is not anyone else but Jesus. How do you stack up against Jesus? And if you're honest with yourself, we've all lost our temper. If you're honest with yourself, we've all blown it. We've all said things that aren't right, done things that aren't right. If we're honest, we'll agree with the Bible, where in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you're honest, that's what you have to say. Or in verse 23, where Paul says, this is the standard. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's your standard. It's Jesus, God. How do you compare to him? All have sinned and fallen short of that glory. And because of that, because we've fallen short, because we don't stack up, then, if you're honest, you know I need a Savior. I need someone to have paid the price. I need someone to have made a way. I need a Savior. If you're honest, that's what you'll say. This is the Lord. The Christmas story is true. It's personal. It's for you. It's prophetic. It's powerful. The Christmas story. These angels come and say, I bring great joy that you can be forgiven. These angels say, verse 14, glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Goodwill towards men. Do you want peace from that battle that has raged in your heart for so many years? Do you want peace? It's offered to you by Jesus Christ. The guilt that you feel for what you've done in the past, for what you've said in the past, do you want peace from that? The Bible says it's found in Jesus Christ. It's good news. Great joy. Are you depressed? Are you down? Does your past haunt you? Well, this day, if you accept the gift of Jesus Christ, you can be freed from that. You can be freed from your past. You can be forgiven from all that. You can have great joy. That's what Jesus promised. He said, I've come that you might have life and it more abundantly. Great joy. Goodwill, verse 14. Goodwill towards men. No more are you worried about your heavenly Father having evil will towards you. But he's going to have a good will towards you. Good thoughts for you. The Bible says his thoughts towards us are for peace, to bring us to a good end. And it's all found by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. The greatest Christmas gift ever given. A strange package if I look at it. A little baby, a newborn baby, wrapped in rags, set in a feeding trough. But inside of that baby was the greatest treasure in the world, God Himself. This is the Lord, those angels said. I don't feel it'd be right on this Christmas Eve not to offer you the free gift of Jesus Christ. The greatest gift you'll ever be given, more powerful than a PlayStation 3. It'll last longer than any car, any other gift. It'll last through eternity. I believe there are some that don't normally come to church that are here today. I want to tell you, the offer of salvation is there for you. Jesus Christ came, Paul said, to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That's why he came. To save you. To save me. To save us. That's the Christmas story. But like any gift, this, the greatest gift ever, in order for it to be yours, you have to receive it. You have to accept the gift. And I want you, if you're being stirred in your heart, if this message was for you, I need a Savior. I've been comparing myself to the wrong people. I've been plagued by my past. There's no peace in my heart. I want peace. I want goodwill from God. I want you to stand up and come up here. And we'll pray for you, and you'll receive the greatest gift ever. Stand up right now. Come up here. And you'll receive the gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, whosoever, that means you, that means me, that they would not perish, but they'll have everlasting life, peace with God. Stand up and come up here. Matt, that's tough. I don't really want to stand up there and do that. Jesus says this: if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. It's a huge decision. It's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Make it worthwhile. I'm going to go up in front of these people. I don't care. It's that important. I'm going to stand up here. I'm going to declare Jesus is my Lord. I'm going to accept him as my Savior. I'm going to receive that greatest gift ever. Make sure it sticks. Do it in front of these people. Join with this family. You'll never be disappointed. Join with those that last service accepted Jesus Christ. Join with the family of God. Get peace in your heart. Great joy, mega joy. But you have to receive it. The opportunity is yours. A way has been made. Salvation is offered, but you need to receive it. I'm willing to wait. It's the best decision you'll ever make. The book of Matthew, chapter 25, talks about these two groups of people. When the Lord comes back, half of them, five of them, there's 10 total, five of them, it says, have sufficient oil in their lamps. And when the Lord comes, they go in with him into eternity. But there's another five that didn't have enough oil. It says they went back to town. They could have made the right decision, but they decided, I'm going to go back to town. Well, when they were back in town, that's when the Lord came back. And then they came and tried to knock on the door. Knock, knock, knock. Let us in, let us in. And it says the Lord said, depart from me. I don't know you. We're each given opportunities to accept Jesus. Don't be one that goes back to town without making this decision. Are you saying I won't have another opportunity? I don't know. I know this is a great opportunity. The Bible says salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Father, I thank you for these here. Thank you for these that know the message of Jesus Christ. They have found it to be so personal. They have found it to be so powerful. To erase guilt. To bring forgiveness. To bring great joy. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given for some that may not have made this decision yet in their lives. Praise the Lord. Good to see you. Anybody else? Join with this guy in accepting the greatest gift. Father, I thank you for my brother. I thank you for this man that has made such a wonderful decision. I pray that you would keep him. Bless him, Lord, from this day forward. In Jesus' name.